I'm so excited about the series that we're going to begin next Sunday called More Than Enough. It's a study through the book of Colossians that I have to give Pastor Scott a lot of credit. We talked about this in our staff meeting several times, and then he one day came to me and said, I worked on this. I don't know if you like it or not. You know, Scott's way of doing things, and he did an absolutely outstanding job coming up with some stuff that we're going to share with you. You'll notice a whiteboard here. I'm going to be using that to show you something this morning. And I must confess, it's not very often that I stand before you on a Sunday morning and I feel anxious about what I'm about to say. Usually I feel really like totally amped and excited. And what I want to share with you this morning, I'm entitling, By What Authority Do You Do These Things? By what authority do you do these things? I'd like to talk to you this morning about the subject of authority. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a verse there where Paul says, when we went into Macedonia, we were hard-pressed on every side. We had no rest. There were conflicts going on the outside and fears within us. And if I could sum up to you this morning where my heart has been at, and as I've talked with many of you, I think it's where many of our hearts have been at, is that there's a lot of junk going on out there, both outside and inside the church. Obviously, you know, culturally, we've got a lot of stuff going on. And I realized this morning, I want you to know I'm going to stick to my notes so I don't say something out of turn. I realized this morning as we broach this subject, it is an incredibly sensitive subject to many people. I am keenly aware that many people have had negative experiences with people in authority. And while this morning I do not have time to exhaust all the related areas of authority or be able to deal with issues related to the subjects of abuse of authority, what I hope to do is give you what I understand to be a balanced biblical approach to this particular matter. I want to begin by stating clearly and unequivocally that all authority belongs to God and God alone. As the creator of all things, He alone has authority over all things, both in heaven and on earth. God alone holds all authority. The Greek word for authority is the word exousia. Exousia. It literally means the right to control or govern, and is used primarily in the context of an area, a domain, or jurisdiction. So when we say that God has all authority, I want us to clearly understand this. The domain that I'm talking about is everything. That's His domain. That's His area of jurisdiction. He has all might, all power, all authority over everything, period. He alone has the right to govern things, as I said, in both heaven and things on earth. Now, it would be helpful for us to understand that when we talk about authority, even within the Godhead itself, is a sequence or chain, if you will, of authority. This is clear in Scripture. When we talk about the Godhead, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even within the Godhead, there is a chain. The Father, we are told, is at the top of authority. The Son is subject to the Father. And the Holy Spirit, subject to the Father and the Son. There is no difference in terms of value or essence, but when it comes to the chain of authority, it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. That's why we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the very nature of who God is has to do with authority. It has to do with who's at the top, who's next, and then the Holy Spirit following that. When the Son came, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he came because it was the Father's will for him to come. He submitted himself to the authority of the Father and came to earth at the Father's will. When the Holy Spirit was sent to us, he was sent at the direction of the Father and the Son. Jesus taught about that. He said, I'm going away, but when I come, I will talk to the Father about sending you the promised Holy Spirit. The very manifestation of Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, I find it noteworthy that he was asked repeatedly, questioned repeatedly, by what authority do you do these things? That's where I came up with the title, in case you didn't catch it. Jesus was asked repeatedly, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus had all authority as God in the flesh. I mean, he was the very one, think about this for a moment. He was the very one that when the disciples were freaking out about a storm out on the sea, simply spoke to the storm and said, peace be still. And guess what happened? The winds and the waves obeyed Jesus Christ. He was the very one when standing next to a fruit tree, because the fruit tree was not producing as it should, cursed the tree and the tree withered. I mean, I don't have that kind of authority, and I've not met any of you that have that kind either. I mean, every once in a while, somebody will say jokingly to me, Pastor, could you pray about the weather? And I know what they're saying, like I got some special connection. But there's only one person I know of who's lived on planet Earth who's been able to talk to the winds and the waves, and they immediately obeyed what he said. I haven't met any of you who've been able to talk to a tree and make it grow or wither, but I know one who did. He is the man who was able to cause somebody who had never been able to see for the first time. He's the man who, when those were mourning the death of someone, went to the opening of that gravesite and simply spoke the words, come forth, and that person stood up and lived again. This man, Jesus, that we're talking about this morning, has all authority. Now, here is the amazing thing. In the beginning, After they collectively worked at creating the world together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, after having created all things, including us, God in his infinite wisdom chose, listen, he chose to delegate some authority to you and I. God, who is over everything, heaven, earth, chose to delegate some authority, not all authority, some authority to you and I. That's amazing. That's utterly amazing. I want you, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read it for you in Genesis chapter 2. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 27, this is what we read. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, chapter 1 of Genesis, this is the way I've always been taught. I believe it to be so. Chapter 1 of Genesis is the Reader's Digest version of all that God did. Chapter 2, we get the more wordy description of how that all went about, particularly as it involved the making of man and woman. So chapter 1 is the collapsed version. Chapter 2 is the expanded version. All right, beginning of verse 28. After creating them male and female, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It says that after God had created everything and had delegated some authority to you and I to manage that which he had created. Everybody in agreement so far? All right, good. The Hebrew word for dominion, which is part, God gave authority to man to serve in a particular domain that he gave to them. In chapter 2, you will find out that area, that garden, that which he had created, they were responsible to manage it, take care of it. He gave them that authority. The Hebrew word for domain is the word rada, R-A-D-A, and it means a sphere, an area, a place, a region by which you have been given authority over. The Bible tells us that after God did that, he looked at all that he had done, his creating, his delegating, and he looked at all of it and said, it's very, very good. By the time we get to a couple chapters later, in Genesis 3, things go sideways. instead of exercising their authority, meaning man and woman, instead of exercising their authority over the domain God had given them, they relinquished, I dare say even abused their authority and disobeyed God. And I don't know how you square this other than saying that they rebelled against God's authority. You know, we say they sinned. But what does that mean? Mankind rebelled against God's authority. What Satan did was he rebelled in heaven, came to earth, and got us as mankind to rebel against God's authority. When that happened, things went sideways. You may note that because of what happened, God had to ask them to leave. Where were they leaving? They were leaving the domain that they had been given clear authority over. Their rebellion affected their authority. Is everybody still okay? Are you sure? Because it doesn't get better than what I just told you. It gets worse. In Scripture, it is clear, it is abundantly clear that there are three primary areas that God has delegated authority over. I'm going to write them right here on our thing. Let me start by saying, I'm sorry for those of you in the vehicles, I've got it in the best place I know so that you might be able to see. We're going to take this big circle to represent everything. Everything. Heaven, earth, all of it. And I've already said to you that God is over all this. Right? Contained within this everything are three areas that God has, as you read Scripture, has clearly given to us delegated authority to manage. The first one, I'm going to draw a circle right here. The first one I am going to call matters related to the kingdom of God. I'm going to just abbreviate it. K-O-G. COG. Matters related to the kingdom of God. I'm going to help you understand that a little bit better here in just a second. The second area that God has clearly delegated authority within to us to have authority within is the family structure. Everybody okay so far? The third area that the Bible talks about as God delegating authority to manage is things related to civil matters. Three clear areas in Scripture where God has delegated authority to manage and take care of. Now, I want to add one other area that I'm not going to talk about a whole lot, but I just want to make sure that you know that I know this is another area of authority. God has given to us authority as it relates to us as believers for purposes of living our lives successfully for Christ and also having an influence in the lives of others to draw them to the gospel. God has given us. If you think about the greatest commission, if you think about the passage in Ephesians about the warfare, articles of warfare God has given to us, he has given to each of us as believers authority, the authority of the believer to live a successful Christian walk with Jesus Christ and to also bring the gospel to bear in the world that you and I live. Okay, everybody still okay? Now, let's talk about these three particular areas for just a moment. If you track this throughout the Bible, you will see that when God decided to work with a people group called Israel, he set in place in Israel offices of authority like a priest, a prophet, a king. There were some under authorities in all of that, but he set in place offices of authority to help manage the spiritual affairs of Israel. And he set in other, at other times, places in authority over in Israel for purposes of matters related to their governance as a society. Now, it is, if you track this thing, you will find that when we get to the New Testament, we're made aware of some of those authorities related to Israel. But in the midst of that, Jesus sets in place this new idea called church. And he says about church, he says, I'm going to serve as the president of the church, as the head of the church. But I'm also going to set in place offices to help care for and manage the affairs of the church. And he sets in place the offices of apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist. What one am I missing? Pastor. Thank you. I'm going to set in place those offices and give them delegated authority to help deal with the affairs of the church. Everybody okay so far? If you study the scriptures, you'll find out that even within that realm, there are some other delegated places like elders, deacons. There's other things in there to help care for and manage the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head, right? He's the president. He's the one in charge. But he's put these under offices in place to help care for and manage things related to the kingdom of God. Go, folks, you can come right up here if you need to come in out of the rain. Come, there's plenty of room. Now, let me touch on this second circle right here, the family circle. I'm not going to take a lot of time. You can read it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 4 is probably the most concise place in Scripture that you can go to that talks about the just like the Godhead has a chain to it. There's a family chain there set out for us in Ephesians chapter 5 for the family structure. I want to drop down here to this bottom one, this civil area, civil governance. And as you read through the Bible, you become aware that there are domains of authority, civil authority, that are in existence besides the two areas that I've already mentioned. For example, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham is traveling from where he was at and making his way towards Egypt, we discover that in Egypt, Abraham was aware that there were pharaohs in charge of Egypt. So you've got these these governing authorities overseeing the affairs in Egypt. What that would indicate to us is that as the human race progressed, so did the setting in place of people to govern particular societies. We see this played out all through the Old Testament as Israel has interaction with other nations, with other countries. There are governing authorities in place to manage those nations, those people groups, etc. When we come to the New Testament, we find Israel interacting with multiple layers of authority. When you open your Bibles, you begin to read about how Jesus had discussions with the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there was this interaction on a religious level that was going on. But you also know, when you read the New Testament, that Jesus and his disciples were also having interaction with Herod, with Pilate, with Caesar, and the mix of all that civil authority that was taking place. So there was a mixture of both religious and civil authorities taking place during the time that Jesus walked on planet Earth. In my opinion, it's much like what we deal with today. There are these various circles of authority that you and I have to identify and be aware of that God has set in place. We still okay? Now, here's what I want to spend the bulk of my time talking with you about. I drew this first diagram as though these different spheres of authority, different domains of authority, are independent of each other. But in reality, it looks more like this. We got a big world that God is in charge of. Amen? Somebody say amen. He's in charge of the whole, thank you. He's in charge of the whole deal. But when it comes to these other areas of delegated authority, instead of them being independent circles of each other, it looks more like this. It looks more like that, where they find themselves interacting with each other in the culture. Are you still there? I would like to think that it was the first way that we drew this thing. But that's not reality. The reality is these things have a way of intersecting each other, and I might add that at times where they intersect each other, there is conflict. There is a conflict because this domain sees it differently than this domain, or this domain sees it differently than this domain, or this domain sees it differently than this domain. And when that happens, it is ripe with conflict. Think about conflict in terms of a husband and wife. Sweetheart, there are times when my wife and I don't see things just the same way. Right? We don't see things the same way. We don't have at that moment, we don't have the same eyes on the thing, whatever it is. And so when that happens, you have the potential, and probably the reality of experiencing conflict with each other. The same thing happens at this level. Now, let me try to extrapolate this for you. As Jeff Hokanson, I have a particular role. I'm looking at the family domain right here. I have a particular role in my family to shepherd the people that God has put underneath my charge as a family. Right? God's given me that responsibility. But my sphere of domain is my family. It's not your family. I can't come into your family with the authority that I have with my family and exert my authority on your family. Right? I can't do that. Why? Because God has not given me the authority at that level. He has authority over all families. Jeff has only been delegated authority for my family. We okay? Let me give you another example. God has seen fit to give me some delegated authority at a place called Pioneer Christian Fellowship. That's my domain. I do not have authority over Crossroads Church of the Nazarene. I do not have authority over Yorkshire Free Methodist Church. I only have been delegated authority for this local assembly. I can't go into those other places and say, this is what you have to do. No, I haven't been given that level. God does. He has authority over all of those domains, but I don't. Right? Yep. Now, where these interact with each other, this goes on every day, all day in our world. This area right here. This goes on all day, every day in our world, and I'll show you how. I could be a really good leader for this church, right? I could try to be anyways. And over the years, we have had to, by God's grace and His goodness towards us, we have had to do expansions of our facility. Now, I could get together with the team of leadership that's here in this place, and I could say, I really feel in my heart that God is calling us to do this, that, or the other thing, right? And they could say, they could give me the thumbs down or they could give me the thumbs up. Yes, let's do that. We feel God's calling us to do that. But when it comes to doing an expansion, it's not enough for the elders and the pastors of this church to say, yes, let's do it. The next step I have to take is I have to go to these guys. Hello? It's called a building permit. You don't build a building unless they say, yes, go ahead and build that. I'm just being real with you. That's where these things intersect with each other. And we could say, we wish it wasn't that way. I just read this past week. Because oftentimes when you read the book of Acts and you read the part particularly where it says every day they continue to meet in the temple courts, and then it says, and they also met house to house. Now, I have always read that thinking to myself, large group, small group, right? Large group in the temple, small group in the house. And I still believe that to be the case. But this one article I was reading said the reason they were meeting house to house is because the early Christians were not allowed to build a building. They were not allowed to build a church, especially in Jerusalem. The religious leaders would not allow them, and the civil leaders of Rome and others would not allow them to build a building. So they met in the temple that was already there, and they met house to house. This interaction between these various spheres of authority happens all the time. What we are dealing with right now, with the stuff we've been going through, is that this area right here looks at things differently than this area does right here. Can you still hear me? I want to talk to you in, I want to say in closing, but the closing is going to be a few minutes. I want to turn your attention to two or three examples of where this conflict occurs in the Bible. The first one I want to talk about. Can you still hear me? I feel like the enemy is trying to drown me out. That's what I feel like. Can you hear over here? He said no back there. I want to start by talking to you about Daniel's experience. Daniel, you've heard of him before, right? Daniel found himself living in a pagan culture. It was called Babylon. In Babylon, they were worshiping all kinds of gods. And Daniel found himself living in such an environment. Now, here's the amazing thing. Daniel, though he did not worship all of these false gods, still found himself rising in places of leadership in Babylon. Did you hear what I just said? Even though Daniel was living in the midst of a decadent society, because of his integrity and his wisdom, he found himself rising to places of significant authority in a totally anti-God, in terms of who we worship, anti-God world. The favor of God was upon Daniel for such a time as this. You may remember, Daniel wasn't alone. He had three buddies, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. At one point in time, a decree was made that an image would be built to a foreign god, and that everyone would have to bow down to that God in worship. Again, just to be clear, they were already living in a total anti-God, meaning the worship of many other gods, culture. But now they're going to erect a God, and they're going to demand that everyone bow down and worship that God. We're told in this account that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego could not do it. They could not do it. What this was calling for, because they were living in this kingdom, they could not obey what they were being told to do. Are you with me? The image was erected. They failed to bow down. They ended up, you all know the story, you learned it from a child. We didn't know all these implications of this when we were told it as a child. But because they did not bow down to that image, they found themselves in an, what do they call it? What do you call that thing, Bob, that you guys had? They found themselves in a fiery furnace, a crematorium of sorts. But when they were there, it was discovered that someone else was there with them in the midst of the fiery furnace. And not only did they not burn up, we're told that when they came out of that, there was not even the smell of smoke on them. This sphere overruled this fear in the moment. You go a little farther into the story, and because of the jealousy of some of the other leaders in Babylon towards Daniel, they created a scenario where they would try to catch Daniel in a trap. They convinced King Darius to suspend all prayer to all the other gods in Babylon for 30 days. And the only person that people could pray to for 30 days was King Darius himself. Daniel said, I can't do that. I couldn't bow down to a graven image, and I cannot pray to anyone except Yahweh. They said, okay. They came back to King Darius and said, listen, you know that guy Daniel? He's not obeying your 30-day order. He's still praying to Yahweh. Now, King Darius didn't want to do what he's about to do. Read the story. He had come to so appreciate Daniel that he didn't want to do what he was about to do. But because he had decreed it, he would have lost his own prestige. He would have lost his own authority if he didn't follow through on that which he had said. So you know the story. He throws Daniel in the lion's den. But the lions didn't eat Daniel. In fact, the only ones who ended up getting eaten were the ones who had devised this scenario from its start. This kingdom overruled this kingdom. Are you there? One last one. Let's bring it up to more up to date. As I said to you earlier, when the church gets started, it finds itself living in a society, in a culture where there is tremendous religious authority taking place, and there's equally, if not more civil authority taking place. The church is birthed in this arena. Jesus, in delegating authority to the church, said, here's what I'd like you to do. I need you to go and preach the gospel throughout the world. Amen. So they do that. The church says, we're going to go out and we're going to preach the good news, the story about Jesus Christ. And on one occasion in Acts chapter 5, as they're preaching this story, The religious authorities were particularly not happy with what they were doing. So they had them arrested. They're in jail. And miraculously, the jail opens up, not by their own accord, but supernaturally, the jail opens up and they find themselves out of jail preaching the gospel again. They're called back in again. And on this particular occasion, the religious authorities say, you must stop preaching the name of Jesus. The church says, we're sorry, we can't do that because we've been given orders from headquarters to preach this name, Jesus. Are you there? They were looking to put them back in jail again when a man by the name of Gamaliel or something like that stands up and talks to the rest of the religious leadership and says, listen, guys, you better be careful how you deal with this thing. And he particularly says to them, if this is from God, there's nothing you're going to do to stop it. Listen, if you don't hear anything else that I say here this morning, please hear this. Whatever God, remember, he is ruler of it all. And whatever God is going to do, he is going to get done. You are not going to stop it. Como's not going to stop it. The local government's not going to stop. There is nothing that's going to stop what God is going to do. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing is going to stop God. He knew it then. Nothing has changed. So I ask you this morning, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us in terms of when these areas, these spheres of authority come in conflict with each other? In my best examination of Scripture, I've been looking at this afresh for weeks now. In my best examination I can do in the Bible, when something that a sphere of authority looks to do that is different than what, that is diametrically different and opposed to this sphere of authority, it needs to be, please hear me, please hear my heart, it needs to be a clear, unequivocal difference of opinion. When Daniel was asked to bow down to an image, he could go to chapter and verse to say, this is not right. When Daniel was told that he could only pray to King Darius, he needed to be able to go to a chapter and verse to say, this is not right. It is in conflict with the primary kingdom in my life. When the early leaders of the New Testament church decided they could not obey the religious authorities in the moment, they had to be able to go to a clear, unequivocal place where they could say, we can't do that because we've been told to do this. Can you still hear me? Listen to me. Please hear my heart. We have not been told to not preach Jesus. Nobody has told us to stop preaching Jesus. Nobody has asked us to bow down to an image. Nobody has asked us to not pray to God. All of this other stuff, I know you can extrapolate it and say, well, maybe this dot is connected to this dot, and maybe this dot is connected to that dot. That's not enough. You need to have clear chapter, verse, to be able to say, no, I'm not doing that. For example, let me example. A number of months ago, can you still hear me? I can't even hear myself. A couple of years ago, we were processing, we were working with this matter of same-sex marriage. And the reason we were working with it was because we were concerned that we were going to be told we had to do this or we would lose our tax-exempt status. That's what the word was out on the street. Your church, our church, drew a clear line in the sand because of chapters and verses that were clear about it. I'm telling you, over matters that are clear, I, as your pastor, am willing to go to a lion's den, to jail, to a fiery furnace for the sake of the gospel. But for other matters that aren't chapter and verse, I am not. I'm just not. Now, you can call me a coward. You can call me an idiot. You can call me whatever you'd like. If I'm going to go out on a limb, I'm going out with chapter and verse. Listen. Please follow me what I'm about to say. I know that what's going on in our culture right now is being said to be racial unrest, political unrest. I understand that. I got it. But I want to say to all of us this morning, much of what's going on has to do with rebellion against authority. It is rebellion against authority. It's, in fact, they're rebelling against their own inside authority. This thing about defunding the police, for example. It's about rebelling against authority. Now, listen, that is very, very overt in its nature. In other words, it's easy to see. What I'm concerned about is the more subtle rebellion that can seep into our hearts and seep into God's church. Daniel, Peter, they chose not to obey the requests of those in a realm of authority. But I believe, because it's the nature of God's church, I believe that Daniel still had a submitted heart. Daniel had a heart of submission, first and foremost, to God. But I don't believe, listen, I don't believe Daniel was giving the king in Babylon the middle finger. I don't believe it. I don't believe Peter was giving the religious authorities the middle finger when he said, we cannot do what you've asked us to do. And if you want to have God on your side, if you want him with you in the lion's den and in the fiery furnace, you better have a submitted heart, because God only pours out his presence to those who are submitted in their hearts. When the pilgrims of this very country that you and I call home, when the pilgrims came here, they just said, we just want to worship God. Then after the pilgrims, some other folks came. And it got all that purity stuff ended up starting to get diluted. I believe this. I believe we can continue to do what God has called us to do. And if there ever would come such a time that there would be a chapter and verse moment when we can't do that, I'm just telling you, I'm the first to say we're not going to do that. But it needs to have a chapter and verse to it. Thank you for hearing my heart. I'm just trying to guard us. I'm trying to keep us. I'm trying to make sure that we continue to stay in the place where God's favor, his blessing, his goodness, his love, all of it can continue to flow without being impeded in any way. And for that to happen, I know we're being put in you know, tenuous places. I understand that. But I just want to be like those people of old that says, God, we'll do. We won't shrink back. We're going to do what you've called us to do, but we're not going to cop an attitude in the middle of it. Pray with me, please. Lord, I just want to say I am really glad that you didn't delegate all authority to us. I just want to say I'm really glad that you are still in charge of everything. And Lord, this morning, your people are being put in different places, unusual places, even conflicting places. And I'm asking that you would help us to be wise in the way that we go about handling our affairs, and that we would be first and foremost submitted to you. And then, as you said in your word, Lord, out of that submitted heart to you, that we would be able to find within us, Lord, the ability to do what your word tells us to do, which it says to us clearly, without reservations, to submit our lives to others who are in authority. Jesus, we're saying right now, we can't do that without your help. Because there is something in all of our hearts, something in our flesh, Lord, that doesn't like that. We find it way back in, even in the very beginning, Lord. So I'm praying that you would do a fresh work in all of our hearts, in all of our lives. That we would follow your lead, Jesus. When some among your own number wanted to deal with it with a sword in their hand, you said, put away the sword. Lord, there's been many days when it's been very appealing to pull out the sword. Lord, I'm always reminded of that man. It's the only man in all of the New Testament that you said that you were impressed by his faith. That Roman centurion that came to you looking for your help to heal a servant of his that was paralyzed and suffering greatly, it says. And Jesus, when he came to you, he said, I have this need and I think you can help me. And Jesus quickly said, yes, I will go to where they're at and I will help. And that Roman centurion said, no, I don't think you need to. I'm a man under authority myself. And I know how that works. You could just simply tell it to go from where we're at right here. Lord, I often wonder if the thing that impressed you most as you lived in a culture where it was ripe with people who were living in rebellion against authority, I wonder to myself if the thing that impressed you the most about his faith was when he said, I am a man under authority. Lord, help us to walk in whatever that means. I commend myself to you. I commend these wonderful people of yours to you. And I pray that we would honor you as we look to honor those people in authority around us. That would be to your honor, to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.